be seated, please. I spent most of this past week in the process of getting the RV. I have this old RV that I bought a couple of years ago to take one of my girls to school. And I've been in the process of getting rid of it and selling it to my brother-in-law. And so I've sent it, which is a great thing to do, sell it to your brother-in-law, let him worry about it. So I spent all week trying to get it done and get it ready for him. It's been parked for a while and getting it ready. And so I was down the other day at the mechanics who works on it for me, and I picked it up. And I brought it back here, and I set it over here because I have one of the kids who's going to be doing going on one of our mission trips. He's going to wash it for me and get it ready, so I'm going to pay him a few dollars to wash it for me. And so I let it sit there for a couple of hours, and he did all the work in getting it ready and vacuuming it and all those different kinds of things. And I got inside, and I ran the air conditioner, you know, and tested all the systems. Everything worked great, and I kind of got excited again, Joe. I was ready to go on a trip. And then I got in, and I moved it, and I parked it on the other side, and I was walking back, and when I walked back, I looked, and I saw this little puddle. And it didn't look like water. And I'm thinking, that's not happy. And I thought back to whenever I picked it up from my mechanic, and he said, you know, now Dennis, he said, you know, I was working on it. I had to put a lot of transmission fluid in it, and I looked at the rear seal, and I think that rear seal may be leaking a little bit, so you might want to take a look at that. So, sure enough, I kind of crawled up underneath and looked at it. You know, all of a sudden, while this journey I had in my mind, I was driving to Florida this afternoon to drop it off to my brother-in-law, and I was all excited, and all of my journey was just, you know, ruined by this little spot there on the parking lot. And I called the mechanic back, and he said, bring it down, and we'll get it ready for you. So, I'm going to take it back down later on, and he's going to fix it for me. But, you know, as I was preparing my sermon this week, I thought, you know, it's just kind of like what the Apostle Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 3. He's talking about the spiritual journey that we are on, the spiritual journey that we have from where we are when we meet Jesus to where he wants us to be, that spiritual journey of moving from a new believer, a baby Christian, to becoming a mature believer, the kind of person who has been transformed by God's power into the image of Jesus Christ. And the reality is this, that the journey that we're on spiritually is ruined sometimes by a few spots. You know what I mean by spots? Some of that sin that comes into our life. Some of those behaviors, some of those actions, some of those things that kind of insinuate themselves into our life and keep us from making the kind of journey that we want to make. Instead of being transformed and slowly becoming more like Jesus Christ, there are some spots in our life that we kind of need the big mechanic to work on. And that's a little of what the Apostle Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 3. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. We're going to continue our study in Philippians, and we're going to be talking about joy for the journey. How do we deal with some of those spiritual issues in our life, some of those problems, some of those sins, some of those behaviors, some of those attitudes that really aren't in keeping with what God wants us to be? At the end of the service, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together this morning. We're going to celebrate communion. And at Riva Trace, we believe that anybody who knows Jesus in a personal way is a part of the family this morning. And so we want you to celebrate with us. We want you to, when the elements come by, if you know him, to participate with us and be a part of our family today. But as we prepare our hearts to do that, what the Apostle Paul tells us is this. He says we need to examine ourselves. We need to look at our heart. We need to look at our life. And if there's anything in our life that isn't pleasing to God, to confess that, to turn away from that, and to draw close to God and allow him to clean up, if you will, those spots that are in our life. And that's what he's talking about in Philippians 3. He's talking about having joy for the journey, not being hurt by, not being limited by, not being slowed down by those things in our life that keep us from what God wants us to be. So if you're following along in the Bible there in the chair, you'll find that on page 832. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, says this. He says, not that I have already obtained all this. Now he's referring back to the previous few verses where he talks about the fact that he wants to be like Jesus. We talked about that a little bit last week. He wants to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. He wants to become like him in his death and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, that's my goal. He said, I want to be transformed
into what God wants me to be is, but I have this understanding. And my understanding is this. I haven't already obtained it. I haven't got there yet. I haven't arrived. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. How do you deal with the struggles of the spiritual life? The struggles that come from the reality of knowing that while you started here and you're going to end up over here, while you came to know Jesus at this point and you're going to be transformed into His likeness sometime in the future, the journey is hard, the journey is difficult, and there are some struggles along the way. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, the first thing you need to do is you need to get your attitude right. You need to develop the attitude that spiritual maturity is not a destination you've arrived at, but it is a journey you're on. And it doesn't matter if you've known Him for 1 week, if you accepted Jesus as your Savior last week, or if you've known Him for 75 years. It's not a destination that you have arrived at. It is an ongoing journey that you are on. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of attitude. And that's why the Apostle Paul says this. He said, I haven't already obtained it. I press on. I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. You see, we don't always like that because we want to get to that place in our spiritual life where we can say, you know what? I've worked hard enough. I've struggled long enough. I've accomplished enough things, Chris, where I just don't want to do anymore. I've been at this for 30 years. Does there ever get to be a time when I can look in the mirror and go, Dennis, good job. Just sit down, relax. It's all done. You know what the answer to that question is? No. Because it's not a destination that I am ever going to arrive at in this life. It is a journey that I am always going to be in the process of making. If I'm honest with myself, when I look in the mirror, I realize that I have not yet become what God made me to be. There's a lot of transformation that still needs to take place. It's kind of like that old saying, you know, I'm not what I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be either. Well, you know, sometimes I rejoice so that I'm not what I used to be, but other times I look at what I ought to be and I realize that, boy, I've got so far to go. And it's an attitude of the heart. It's a destination that we are always working toward. It's a journey that we realize that we're always on. We never do get to take it easy. We never do get to sit back and relax and just go, oh, spiritually, I've arrived now. I've hit that place where I've just become everything that God wants me to be. And you know what, Paul? Perhaps one day you'll get there too and you can be like me. Hopefully, if you're lucky, if God blesses you. You ever met anybody like that? There's a whole group of Christian theology out there. There's a whole set of Christian theology out there where people really believe that they can come to a place in their spiritual life where they have arrived here in this world. Depends on the different areas. Now, not all, I'm going to throw out a couple of labels for you here, but not everybody who is in these categories feels this way, but they're just, you know, kind of general labels. Many times, if you're familiar with some of the Nazarene theology, a wonderful denomination, great people, there's a little weird part at the very end of it, though, where they believe you can get what's called a second blessing. Anybody ever seen a second blessing or had that conversation? You know, if you've known Him for a while and you've walked with Him for a while and your heart is right and you're truly repentant, then there comes this second work of grace in your life where all of a sudden you just don't sin anymore. You know, I'm for that. I want that. But the reality is that I don't think the Scripture teaches that. I wish it were so. Some charismatics, some Pentecostals believe and teach what's called perfectionism, that you can come to a place in your life where you walk so closely with Jesus, where the Spirit has so much of your heart that you just kind of rise above this concept of sin and it never touches you anymore. And you can just live without that temptation and you just overcome temptation every time and in every way that it comes to you. Again, I wish that were the case, but I don't think that's what the Apostle Paul is teaching here. Look at his attitude. Look at the attitude of his heart. It's so important. This is a man that wrote what? You know, there's a couple, the third to a half of the New Testament. One of the greatest, most brilliant Christian theologians that ever lived. And listen to what he says. He's close to the end of his life. He's not beginning here. Look at the attitude. Not that I have already obtained it. I've not already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Three things that he talks to us about here. And I want you to take a look at these. The first thing that he says to us, he says, not that I have already obtained it. He says, you first got to admit where you are. You got to admit to yourself and to other people that you aren't where ultimately God wants you to be. You have to say, I do not yet hold it in my grasp. That's what that word obtained means. It means to hold something in your hand, to possess it, to have it where it belongs to you. And Paul's saying, listen, I don't have everything that God has for me yet. I haven't been transformed into the image of Jesus Christ yet. I'm still on that journey. He says you have to acknowledge what you have to do. It's the second thing. He says, and so I press on. It's a word that's used to talk about what a hunter does when he's out in the woods and he's pursuing his game. He's pushing through the woods. He's pushing through the underbrush. He's chasing an animal. He's pursuing the animal. He doesn't want to get away. And Paul says, that's the attitude of my heart. I see that goal out there. I realize that what I'm supposed to be is the image of Jesus Christ. I'm supposed to look like him. I'm supposed to act like him. I'm supposed to talk like him. I'm supposed to have his attitude. And he said, that's not a reality for me yet. So I press on. So I'm on that journey. He said, you admit where you are. You acknowledge what you need to do. And he said, you add up the cost. You realize that this is not a journey that you're going to take sitting down. He says, I do not consider that I have grasped it. It's a bookkeeping term, again, like one of the words we looked at last week. It means to sit down, to calculate, to add carefully, to look at the sum, and to consider. Paul says this to us. He says, we come to know Jesus Christ in a personal way when we open our heart to him, when we believe in him. We talked about that last week. And he said, at that point, God tells us that when he's finished with you, when he's finished with me, we are ultimately going to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Our attitude is going to be right. Our actions are going to be right. We're going to be a child of God in the fullest expression of that. We're going to be like Jesus. But we're not there yet. And so we acknowledge that. We admit that we have a long way to go. And we add up the cost and we say, you know what? It's going to cost me something to take the journey. If I'm going to become like Jesus, if you are going to become like Jesus, you don't get there simply by coming in and sitting down and singing the songs and praying the prayers and going home. You have to say to yourself sometimes, I'm going to get up earlier in the morning and I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to get up early in the morning. I'm going to pray. I'm going to engage in a small group. I'm going to serve God in ministry. I'm going to discipline myself with the possessions that I have to give. All these different kinds of things that we need to do in order to take that journey along the path. If you're going to become what God wants you to be, what God created you to be, it's not going to happen automatically. I know a lot of people who have known Jesus for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And they have been faithful in church attendance, and they have come in, and they have sat down every Sunday, and they have walked back out, and they haven't been changed at all. They're not on a journey. They thought that the destination was just church on Sunday morning in the pew. And that they're going to come in here, and they're going to sit down, and then all of a sudden God's going to like do some spiritual magic in their heart and life, and you know, 30 years from now, David, they're automatically just going to be whatever it is that they are supposed to be. It doesn't happen that way. You have to be engaged with him. Your relationship with him is free. That transformation process, that transformation journey is something that you have to engage in, something that you have to work at. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He's saying, this is what I have to do. I have to develop the right attitude. I have to understand that I'm on a journey that requires everything that I have. And he says, the best clue
that you are maturing, that you're taking that journey, is that you realize you're not there yet. I meet somebody and they begin to talk with me and they let me know how long they've known Jesus and how much they love Him and how much they serve Him and just how mature they've been and how deeply they've studied and all that kind of stuff. And a little bell goes off in my mind. A little bell goes off because it says to me, you know what? Sometimes they think that they've arrived. Those people scare me. Really, they really do. Because they don't realize that we're all on that journey. Kind of like the girl that I met early on in my spiritual life. And with all the sincerity in her heart, she looked at me and she said, you know, you probably haven't known Jesus as long as I've known Jesus. And you probably haven't learned some of the things that I've learned along the way. But if you were to cut your hair shorter and shave your beard, then Jesus would probably use you more than He uses you now. Now, here's the scary part. She was absolutely sincere. As scary as it is to hear that and to be a part of that, she really believed it. That at 22 or 23 or 24, she had made such a journey that she could step into someone's life that she didn't know at all, had never met before, and pronounce spiritual judgment and tell them what they needed to just go a little bit deeper. And she was sincere. The Apostle Paul doesn't talk that way. You know what he said? I haven't already obtained it. I don't hold it in my hand. But I consider, I add up the cost, and I realize what I have to do in order to take the next couple of steps. So the first thing Paul says to us is this. He says, decide or develop the attitude that spiritual maturity is not a destination. It's not a place that you've arrived at already, but it's a journey that you're on. Then secondly, he says to us, listen, you need to deal with the problems and the failures that you have had, and you need to make sure that the goal you want to achieve is sitting right out there in front. Take the right actions, both with the failures you've experienced and the goal you want to achieve. Because when you make that journey, guess what? Along the way, if you're honest with yourself, you're going to trip and fall. You're going to make some mistakes. You're going to get it wrong sometimes. Anybody remember Fonzie? Am I going to date myself? You know, he could never say the word. You know, I was... Anybody remember that? He just could never get the word out. I know some Christians that way. They can just never look and go, I'm sorry. I made a mistake. I was wrong. It's really not that hard. Notice what the Apostle Paul says here. He says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind, that's dealing with the failures, forgetting the problems of the past, the sins. We're going to talk about how to do that appropriately. Paul's not just saying, oh, it's a wink and a blink and it's all good. He tells us in other passages of Scripture how we do spiritually forget and deal with the failures of the past. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. That's the goal. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Two different kinds of things. One, dealing with the problems, the failures, the sin of the past in an appropriate way. And secondly, working toward the right kind of goal. The goal being Christ-likeness. The failures being those things that we do along the way. So I want to very quickly this morning talk about both of those. And the quote formula, the process that I'm going to give you is very similar in both areas. Both for dealing with the failures of the past and for setting the goal. But it's a little bit different, so you might want to take a note or two here along the way. How do you deal with the problems of the past? Not just forgetting them, not just winking and blinking and going, oh, it's all okay. How do you appropriately deal with them in a spiritual way so that you can lay them to rest, so that you can know that they're covered by the grace of God and that forgiveness is yours? Four different things that I want to talk to you about this morning as you talk about overcoming the problems of the past. Number one, the first thing that you need to do is he's talking about forgetting that which is behind. The word means to lose something out of your mind. First thing that you need to do is you need to read the Scriptures. You need to first identify them. I'm going to give you a process of cleansing. This is the kind of process of spiritual cleansing in your life, if you will.
First thing that you need to do is allow the Holy Spirit to identify the problems. The best way to do that is to... Here's what I want you to do sometime this week. Grab yourself a pencil and a piece of paper. And go off where you're all alone with your Bible. And then just simply read the Scripture. I want to give you two passages that you can take a look at. Galatians chapter 5. If you've got your Bibles, turn there with me. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Galatians chapter 5. Here's what you do. When you get all alone with God, you just pray and you say, God, I'm here before you, and I know that there's some things in my life, some things in my heart that should not be there. So I want to give you permission with the power of your Holy Spirit this morning to identify anything in my life that's not pleasing to you. And then you just read the Scripture. I'm just going to give you two. There's dozens that you could read, but these two are pretty good areas because they identify a number of different kinds of things for us. Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, so I say this, beginning in verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, just read them slowly and allow the Spirit of God to bring the issues to your mind and heart. And as He does, you just write them down. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft. You go, well, that's not me. Hatred. Oh, wait a minute. He's starting to meddle now, isn't he? Discord. Oh, well, that's not witchcraft. Just because I just like to gripe and moan a little bit. Jealousy. He's really starting to meddle. Fits of rage. Not that we would ever have any of those. Selfish ambition, dissension. Faction and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Just read through that once or twice. And if that one didn't get you, go to Colossians. Beginning in verse 5 of chapter 3. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you need to rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its Creator. And you can find the same kind of list in Thessalonians. You can find the same kind of list in Revelation. You can find the same kind of list in a dozen different kinds of places in the Bible. What you want to do is you just want to read one or two of those and say, God, with the power of your Holy Spirit, will you just put a spiritual spotlight on those areas in my mind and heart to reveal to me the sin in my life that I need to confess to you. And when He does that, when the Holy Spirit brings that, you just start writing on the piece of paper. Now, some of us, we can write it on a little piece of paper, and some of us need a whole yellow pad. Okay, it may have been a while since you've had the opportunity to do this. It doesn't matter. The Bible says to be guilty of one is to be guilty of all. So just give the Holy Spirit permission to work in your heart and life, read the passage, and let Him bring that up to the surface. And then what do you do with it? Take a look at this next piece. First, you read the Scriptures. And then you repent of what the Holy Spirit brings to mind. If we confess our sin, the word means to agree with God. If we look at that and go, yes, God, your Holy Spirit brought it to my mind, you brought it to the surface, and I acknowledge before you that that is wrong, that that is displeasing to you, that is not the way that your child should live, that's not the attitude that your child should have, that's not the kind of action that your child should take. If we confess our sin, if we agree with Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Just sit before Him for a few moments and allow Him. And you say, God, is there anything else that you want to bring to my mind? Anything else that you want to bring to my heart that I need to confess to you? And just write it down and put it on that piece of paper. And then you go through them one at a time and you just pray and you say, God, I know that that's not pleasing to you. I know that that's sin, and I want to ask for your forgiveness because of what Jesus did on the cross. You read the Scripture and allow God to bring it to mind. You repent. You turn away from what the Holy Spirit identifies for you. Look at the third thing here.
You make restitution where it's appropriate. You go back, we won't do it for time's sake, and look at Matthew chapter 23. The Bible says this. Or Matthew chapter 5, the Bible says this. It says, if you're on the way into the service and you realize that your brother has something against you, the Holy Spirit brings an issue to your mind, to your heart, that says, you know what? I was talking with Paul the other day, and he just irritated the daylights out of me. And boy, I let him know it. I just put him right in his place, and I just blasted him. And when you're praying, when the Holy Spirit, you read that part, you know, fits of rage that we talked about over there in Colossians, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit brings that up into your mind, and you look at that and you go, boy, that was right. He said, you know what, Dennis, that was wrong. You know what I need to do at that point? I need to go and I need to see my brother. And I just need to say, hey, Paul, I just want you to know, my friend, that what I did the other day was wrong. I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? There's no excuses. It was a long day. It was a bad day. It's, you know, the elders were giving me grief. You know, it was their fault. but will you forgive me? Because I didn't mean to do that. I love you and I value you. And sometimes we all do things that we shouldn't. Would you just please forgive me? I just want you to know that I'm sorry. There are times when that's what we need to do with people in our life. We make restitution when the Holy Spirit identifies that area and He tells us that's what we need to do. You read the Scripture, allow Him to bring it to mind, you repent. But also, it's not just enough to just talk with God, because sometimes my offense, Chris, is between you and me. Sometimes I have offended you and I need to come to you and I need to make restitution. And then finally, you recommit your life to living for God. What does Romans chapter 12 say? I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him. God, I've got it wrong so many times. But this time, I want to get it right. Would you help me today and would you help me tomorrow to live for you with the power of your Spirit in my heart and life the way you want me to live for you? God, I'm on that journey and I've only taken two or three steps, but ultimately I want to get to where you want me to be. And I'm asking you to give me the help and the strength to do that. God, I'm going to do everything in my part, everything in my power to do my part, but I need your help along the way. I'm going to offer myself to you and allow you and ask you to work in my heart and life and help me become what I need to be. Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind. That's how you forget them. You don't just turn them off. You don't just say, oh, you know what, it's okay. Jesus died for my sin and everybody knows that I'm a sinner. You need to identify with those things. You need to repent. You need to make restitution. You need to recommit your life. And a part of that is, you know what, God, you know, next time I'm with Paul, I'm going to make sure if whether he irritates me or not, I'm not going to do it again. I'm going to do my part to make sure that I'm becoming more and more and more like Jesus along the way. That's how you forget those things that are behind. Now, how do you press on toward the goal? Because that's the second half the Apostle Paul talks about. But one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, it's two sides of the same coin. Two sides of the same coin, okay? It's forgetting what's behind, but that's not all that you do. You also press on to the goal. That goal is the transformation process of being like Jesus. And that word for press on, everybody, you know, it's the Olympics are coming up again this summer, aren't they? You know, over there in Beijing, I think it is this year. And if you watch some of the sprinting, the people who run the races, there's something that they teach them to do at the very end. Now, you can tell that I'm a big racer, can't you? You can just look at the body type here and say that I spend a lot of time out on the track. So this is not coming from personal experience. This is coming from watching the people on TV. You know, that's what happens there. But you watch them as they run the race. They get to the very end of the sprint. What do they teach them to do? Throw themselves almost. You know, they throw their chest out. They press with everything they have right at that last instant. And sometimes in that world class sprinting, that last little bit straining across the finish line makes the difference between first and second place. That's the word that the Apostle Paul uses here to press on. He says, that's the kind of energy, that's the kind of effort that we put into pursuing the goal of becoming like Jesus. You don't just get to come in, sit down, put on your seatbelt, and take a nice, comfortable ride. You have to be engaged in the race.
You have to expend the energy in that transformation process so that you become what God wants you to be. So how do you do that? What are the things that you need to do? Very, very similar. First of all, you read the scriptures to know what your goal is. Look at the flip side, Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit, you can turn over there if you want, Galatians chapter 5, page 826. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Against such things, the Spirit of God makes no law. He never puts limitations on those kinds of things. So you read that, and again, alone with God, you say, okay, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, I'm not a very loving man sometimes. Joy. I like to have fun. Peace. And we're just going to skip the patience one, okay? Because that's my downfall every time. You know, you want to know how I'm doing on patience? Just ride with me in the car. It's, you know, I realize it's their world. I'm just passing through. They own the road. It's got their name on it. Patience is one of my spiritual downfalls. Love, I can tell, I shouldn't even say this, I can tell how well I'm walking with the Lord that day by the way I drive. Now, if you ride with me, don't look at me and get all spiritual because I'm being a pain, okay? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. You read those things and you say, God, I look at those areas in my life and I don't see those happening the way that I should. Or maybe you read something like Matthew chapter 4. That's the temptation passage of Jesus when Satan comes to him and tempts him in the wilderness. And you look at that and you go, when you read through the Gospels or you read through some of the rest of the New Testament, you realize the pattern that you see laid out there for you, the model that you see laid out there for you, that's not a reality in your life yet. That's what you need to be, but that's not what you are. And so as you read the Scriptures, it begins to identify the goal. You go, boy, that's... I thought I was doing great. I thought I had reached some milestones along the way, but I've got so much further to go. And you allow the Spirit of God to identify. Now, you probably can't, you know, go through all the fruit of the Spirit and say, I'm going to get better in all of these today. You might just want to pick one of them, like patience, and say, God, help me today to become more like Jesus. I mean, did you ever notice how patient Jesus was with those 12 guys? Good grief. They just never seemed to get it. I mean, he told them over and over and over and over again. It's like, you know, McFly, wake up. And you need to pick one of those and allow the Holy Spirit to do that. Allow the Holy Spirit to work on your heart and your life. Secondly, once you identify an area that you need to work on, you need to yield to the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says this. It says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, that word simply means to be controlled by. If you go back and you read the whole passage, Ephesians 5, 18, it says, don't be drunk with wine. Don't drink too much wine. Don't be filled up with wine and allow the wine to control you, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Allow the Spirit of God that's in your life to control you. So once you read the Scripture and you know what your goal is, I need to be a more patient man, I need to be a more patient woman, then you say, God, here's my heart, here's my life. I'm going to yield myself to your Holy Spirit. I welcome you in, I give you my life today, and I'm going to ask you by the power of your Spirit living in my heart to help me be more patient. God, please take control. When I'm driving and they get on my nerves, when I'm in my meeting at work and they're not doing things they should be doing, when I'm dealing with, you know, my husband and he's being, you know, difficult to get along with, when my kids are just on my one last nerve, God, help me to be more patient by the power of your Spirit. You do through me what I cannot do myself. You live in my heart. You take control. I'm going to yield to you. First thing you do is you read the Scriptures. The second thing you do is you yield to the Holy Spirit in your life. And the third thing you do is you recommit your life to living for God. Offer yourself, the same passage that we looked at, as a living sacrifice. God, you called me to be transformed into the image of your Son, Jesus. And that's what I want to be. You do in me what I cannot do for myself. I want to give you the opportunity to do some of that this morning. I'm going to ask our band, if they will, to come back up on the platform. And we're going to prepare our heart and we're going to prepare our life to celebrate the Lord's Supper together this morning. The Apostle Paul says when we do that, that we first need to examine ourselves. So they're going to sing that same song. They're going to lead us through that process this morning of singing that song. And as we do that, I want to challenge you. Maybe this morning as I read through that list of the works of the flesh, as I read through those passages that identified some of the problem areas of life, maybe the Spirit of God just reached down into your heart and He just said, you know what, that's an area that you need to deal with. Then I want to encourage you in the next couple of moments to come and kneel here and pray and say, God, please forgive me. Help me be more of what you want me to be. Maybe as I read that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, you thought, boy, that one's me because I don't have it. Maybe you need that this morning. Again, the altar's going to be open, and we're going to take a few moments to prepare our heart for receiving the Lord's Supper. The Apostle Paul says this, every time we do this, the bread represents His body broken for us. The juice represents His blood shed on our behalf. And we're remembering that we have relationship with God because Jesus died on the cross to open that door. And when we celebrate that and we remember that, we need to do it in what He calls a worthy manner. We need to have a life that is purified, a life that is open to Him, a life that is clean. And if we're honest, most of us would say, you know what, God, I got a few spots this week. It's like when I moved the RV, I wasn't expecting to see the spot down there, but my goodness, there it was. Couldn't be denied. Sitting right there on the pavement. And if you look at your heart and your life this morning and there's a few spots and you need to clean those up, this next few moments as we sing is your opportunity to come kneel here at the altar and allow God to continue that process of making you more like Him. Would you stand as we sing together this morning?